That's a beautiful song, isn't it? I love that last bit. Comes to us actually from the Psalms and also from our scripture today, but it's in Psalm 24 that the poet says, "Who shall go up to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in God's holy place? Only those who have clean hands and pure hearts. Those who do not lift up their souls to what is false. Those who do not swear deceitfully. They will receive blessing from God and vindication from the Lord of our salvation. Such is the company of those who shall see the face of God." It is with that hope that we have sung, the hope that we have heard from the psalm, and the hope of our Avodah work that we come to the Word of God this morning. Coming to us from Mark chapter 7 and the sixth Beatitude in Matthew 4, 23 to 5, 8, pages 975 and 936 in the Pew Bibles, if you want to follow along. I invite you to join with me in a prayer as we prayerfully listen for God's word in the scriptures this morning. Holy One, we want to invite you to continue to reveal to us, open our eyes and our hearts, that we might hear your word, that we might respond and receive it into our lives and live it. Amen. I'm glad for the phone call reminding me to tap into God, to listen for God, and also to remind me to release our godly play people. We're going to let you guys all go. You're so quiet and faithful and kind, and they have fabulous costumes, so make sure you check out their costumes. Looks like it's going to be a tough godly play lesson. You have to wear armor. God bless Ratty and God bless Beth. We send them out with our prayers. Will you guys show us your costumes at coffee hour?
Sure.
Awesome. Sounds like a play. Okay, show us your iPad. That'll be awesome. I want to invite you to listen for the word of God. We're going to start first with Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. Mark is one of the four Gospels along with Matthew. It is the simplest one, and it is written really kind of clear and straightforward. And today the scripture we hear is a story of Jesus butting heads with the Pharisees, or who we might call the religious fundamentalists of his day and age, who tried to live out the scripture exactly how they believed it was, and to get everyone else to do it that way too. And Jesus had some kind and truthful words to confront them with. So listen for the word of God. Mark 7, 1 to 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean. That is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" And Jesus replied, saying, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And Jesus said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let that person do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that makes him or her unclean." And after Jesus had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" Jesus asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man or woman from the outside can make him or her unclean? For it doesn't go into his or her heart, but into his or her stomach, and then out of his or her body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And Jesus went on saying, "What comes out of a person is what makes that person unclean. For from within, out of a person's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a person unclean." And flipping over to the Beatitudes as we work through them, we're reading from Matthew 4, verse 23 through 5:8. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and Jesus healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan, they all followed him. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and Jesus began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." This is the word of the Lord. It's ironic that our scripture is about seeing and I'm having to change my glasses. I have to come out and admit I need to get bifocals. It's God's word for me today. As we reflect on, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, last week I told you about someone I run into when I walk my dog and how that really challenges me in terms of being merciful and how that person seems to have no mercy, so I'm quick to not give any mercy in return. How Jesus seems to be saying something a little bit different to me. I can confess that I purposely shied away from encountering that person on a dog walk, so I am morally not that strong, but I was aware I might run into that person. And how would I show that person mercy when I struggle to do so? Then I was reflecting all week on being pure in heart. Now, I don't know, how many of you wake up thinking that you are pure in heart? That's the first thought that comes to our minds when we get out of bed. So I reflected on that all week, and I'm going to tell you a little quickly about what the scripture means by pure in heart. But there are two things that happened this week that made me realize, even though it's really not too hard to remember, that I am not very pure in heart. One was we had someone contacting the church, and they left a message. And then they left another message, and they left another message, and another message. And then they called me on my cell phone and said, "Why don't you return my phone calls?" And I said, "Well, I didn't get your messages because you left them on the office phone." And the person said, "Why isn't anyone calling me back?" And I said, "Well, we're a small church. We have a part-time office person who won't be in until tomorrow." And the person said, "Well, what kind of a church is that?" And I said, "Well, we're a real church. We're pretty poor, but we're trying to do the thing, and how can I help you?" Now, I wanted to say something else. I mean, who do you think you are? You call up the church and you're mad that there's not someone answering the phone 24 hours a day. I want to say, well, you can come down and answer our phones. You can give us money to pay someone. You could help us out. But I got to be merciful. But I realized how quickly I went to anger. Even though it really wasn't too hard to say, how can I help you? You've got me now. But I went straight to anger. Now, yesterday I went to a meeting up at Westminster Woods. I'm on the board, and so the meeting starts at 9 o'clock, and so I usually get up early, and I drive the hour and a half to 2 hours and try to get there on time. And so I was a little slow because I needed 2 cups of coffee before I left, and so I left, and as I was driving, I got to just past the lake, and there was a traffic jam at 7:45 on a Saturday morning. There was a semi-truck that broke down on the interchange between 580 and 80. It took me 45 minutes to go that quarter of a mile. I was not very pure of heart in that moment. And while I was stressed out and angry, thinking, what in the world, it's Saturday morning, give me a break. I looked around and I noticed that all of the license plates, or at least it seemed like all of the license plates around me were from Georgia, New Mexico, Colorado, and New Jersey. And I felt, she's ashamed that I'm admitting how petty I am. And I started thinking, go back to your states, we don't want you. And I remember in the 90s when people left California and moved to Oregon that the first thing you had to do was take your license plate off because Oregon people would key your car because they didn't want Californians. And in the next millisecond, I thought, you are the people who are destroying Oakland, making everybody leave because the rents are out of control and housing is just so messed up. And just go back to Jersey. We don't want you and your computer skills causing overpriced Oakland. Again, very pure in heart. It's only 7:45 in the morning. And I notice I go quickly to anger. Now, I actually do that all the time. People think I'm nice. I'm actually not nice. But I don't think I'm alone. Am I? Sociologists are telling us that a lot of us are angry. We go quickly to anger. There is a societal trauma. There's just so much going on. And we're short with each other. We're quick with each other. We assume the worst of each other. And I'm realizing all that as I'm driving, heading to do God's work at God's summer camp, teaching people about the love of Jesus. So I rolled the window down, hoping that the fresh air going through Berkeley would make me pure in heart. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard not to be angry. It's hard to be pure in heart. It's hard to be looking for God. I'm so busy looking at the ways in which people are wronging me, that I don't always see God. I'm struck by the word pure. I don't know about you, but it's really not a word I like much, except when it comes to water coming out of the tap. What does the word make you think of? Pure, purity.
Innocence.
Natural. What was that?
Natural.
Unadulterated. What was that?
Naive.
Ivory soap. You are all much more thoughtful than I am. I thought right of sex, purity rings, sexual purity, Flint, Michigan. All the anger started seeping in again. It's not a word we use too much, purity. In fact, do they even make ivory soap? Maybe it's too pure to buy anymore. I don't know. Do they make it? Oh, they do. Obviously, I don't bathe well either, so I'm just outing myself left and right. 99% pure. The word pure in the Bible is this word kateros. It's Greek, and here's all the meanings up there. And it means pure. It means clean, unadulterated, innocent. It doesn't really mean naive, but blameless. All that's good, all that comes from God is pure. Clean in that sense. Whole. How we're made to be. It's the state of metal after it's refined in a fire. It's the word that Jesus uses in his parables to talk about the vine after it has been pruned so that it can produce fruit. So it's more than just like perfect or clean. It's how we're meant to be. Producing. Being of God and for God. And, you know, it's different than just thinking about ivory soap or purity rings or chastity or things like that, that usually how purity is used in our culture. The word heart, now that's really, I feel kind of dumb now trying to explain that to you. It seems like a smart thing to do, but you all know what a heart is. And for the ancient people, the heart was the center of your life. They believed that when the blood left your body, you were dead, which is true. They believe correctly. That's why kosher meat has no blood in it. The blood is actually the life source. It's what we tend to think of the soul. When the soul leaves the body, that's like your life energy. They thought of the blood as that. And so naturally the heart, which pumps the blood, is the seat of your being. It is the center of your life and your existence. It is the totality of who you are. So Jesus talks about pure of heart. And I think it actually, what he's saying is those who are sincere in faith, are authentic in their personhood, are genuine in their integrity, are wholly who God made them to be. It's less about perfection than it is about God's intention. And I get to that from looking at all that, but also from looking at Mark 7, that long story we read where Jesus is bumping heads with the Pharisees, and they were the zealots who believed you needed to follow every law to the iota, cross every I, dot every I, cross every T, do exactly what God's commandments say. And they were upset because Jesus' disciples weren't washing his hands. Now, they were less worried about hygiene and germs than about contamination. Contamination in the sense that if you were in the marketplace, you might have rubbed up against someone who had touched some pork, and so you'd become unclean. You might have rubbed up against a woman who was having her period, and so you would become unclean. You might have rubbed up against someone who had rubbed up against someone who had rubbed up against someone who had touched a leper. And so you would become unclean, and so you could not go to the temple to worship God. You would have to wash in order to become clean to go into God's presence. And Jesus is saying, you've got it all wrong. You're so worried about washing your hands and washing the pots so that you can sit down and eat. Jesus says, basically, you should be more worried about who you're sitting down to eat with than about how clean you are. And he elucidates that by telling a story that invokes someone named Corbin. At least I used to always think it was a guy named Corbin, but it's not a guy. Corbin is a practice in ancient Judaism in which you would have an offering or you'd give a gift and say, this is only for God. I won't use it on anything else. It's only for God. It would be like if I say, I'm going to give my next 5 months of salary to the Friday night meal. And that's it. No one else can use it. I haven't told Chrissy this yet, but that's what we're going to do with all our money for the next 5 months. And Jesus goes on and says, you do that at the same time that you say, well, I can't help my parents who are hungry and need help because I'm giving my money to God. So we actually won't be able to feed our children in the next 5 months because I'm going to give all our money to the Friday night meal because that's what God wants me to do. Aren't I righteous? Aren't I holy? Aren't I pure of heart? Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees, saying, look at what you do. You're so hypocritical. You say that you are good and you're not evil, but there is evil within your heart that moves you to do that.